Well, our text today is from Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Before we continue, let's ask for God's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that even though we might change our minds, Lord, and change our opinions, your word is set forever, and it remains a faithful guide in every age as to what you are like, how you should be worshipped, and how it is that we might be saved and please you. Send your Holy Spirit to us now, Lord, and guide us as we read. And Lord, I pray this day that everything that is true and right would remain in our minds, and everything said that is not right would quickly fall away. Oh, Father, we pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that it's the Word of God explained to us, brought to bear on us through preaching and teaching. It's that that saves us and renews us and fits us for heaven. Therefore, Christians should regard preaching and teaching as essential to their lives as food or drink is. And we must be prepared to sacrifice in order to have preaching and teaching in our midst. Paul says we ought to supply those who minister the word with what they need to live, not as a gift, but as a reimbursement. This is sowing to the Spirit. But if, on the other hand, we let go the word of God in order to enjoy pleasure or to gather possessions to ourselves, that's sowing to the flesh. If we do this, we will actually spiritually unravel. We will lose our grip on the truth. The truth will lose its grip on us. We will spiritually die. So it's not wrong for men and women to work really hard. It's not wrong for men and women to enjoy the fruit of their labours, to build homes, to get nice things for themselves. But we should never, ever let go the word of God in order to have these things, because it's the word alone that can prepare us for eternity. So Galatians 6, 7 and 8 were really about giving. Well, Galatians 6, 9 and 10 is about giving as well, but in a slightly different direction. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary while doing good. I want to note five things from this passage this morning. The first is this: we are to spend ourselves in helping others. When God calls us to himself, it is not merely to save us from judgment. He delivers us from something to something. He delivers us into good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you know that good works can refer to all the will of God. It can refer to honesty, integrity, sexual purity, faithfulness in our worship life, faithfulness in our work life, faithfulness in our family life. So all these things can legitimately be called good works. Works which God calls us to. But in the context of the passage, it chiefly refers to acts of compassion. Giving of our resources to help others in need. Giving of our financial resources. Giving of our time resources to help others. And this has always been a very important part of the gospel. Titus 3 verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Most of us are familiar with the Lord's parable about the Samaritan who helped. We have a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, clearly a Jew. He's attacked by thieves. He's left for dead. Fellow religious Jews pass by, firstly a priest and then a Levite, both who are, we might say, involved in religion at the highest levels. But both refused to help this man because it would have interrupted their plans for themselves. Then a Samaritan comes along and has compassion on him. The scriptures, the Lord Jesus says, he cleans the wounds by pouring on oil and wine. He bandages him and pays for him to be provided for at an inn until he's well enough to go home. It cost him time and money to help this man. He spends his resources for the sake of a stranger who needs his help. A stranger who probably actually wouldn't help him because the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. What's the point of the parable? One of the things that Jesus pointed out was that often those who profess to know God have such little compassion for their fellows. They're unwilling to help others because of the cost to them. Helping others will interrupt their lives, or it's going to cost them materially. And their unwillingness to help others in distress shows they neither really know God nor have a heart for God. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honours him, that is the Lord, has mercy on the needy. Now, I want to make something plain here. Most of you adults today are already helping a great deal many who need your assistance. And you probably are doing it without realising it because you are helping in the form of taxation. It's called institutionalised support. You know, around about 25 to 30% of Australia's GDP, that's the whole amount the country spends in a year, both government and personally, about 30% goes in institutionalised support. It's given to help people in difficult situations. It's given to provide health for all, regardless of their income. It's given to educate all, regardless of their background. It actually costs the country around $200 billion a year. So aged pensions, sick pensions, disability allowances, schooling for all, health for all, these things you are already, to a degree, paying for. You're already supplying for these things. Also, a proportion of our taxes go to helping countries like Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, with assistance programs. I think this year it's going to be about $4.8 billion. Now, Christians have very mixed feelings and different opinions about institutionalised support. Some get very upset. This is nothing more than a form of socialism, taking from the rich and giving to the poor. Some complain it takes away our individual choice to support. Some say it takes away our choice of what to support, because there really are some things Christians don't want to support. Others complain people will have no incentive to help themselves. And we even have some within the Aboriginal community who feel that the institutionalised support has actually weakened their communities. There may be many reasons to complain about institutionalised support, but brethren, I want you to consider just the following things. You take yourselves to those countries where government is weak and there is little support for education, for health, and you will find poverty and suffering is rife. Consider also that forms of social security were legislated in the Bible. Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Exodus 23:10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do also with your vineyard and your olive grove. You see what God is saying to his people? Make sure you don't try and absolutely maximise your profits. You leave a portion of your crop so that those who are needy can come and take for themselves. And in that seventh year, there's going to be lots of grain that have fallen into the ground and it's going to grow up. Don't try and grab it. Leave it for those who are in need. In the past, God institutionalised support. Consider also that we will all be recipients of this spending to some degree in the future. I would say to you that we all need to have an appropriate response to paying taxes, Christians. Not only is it right to do so, not only is it commanded in the Bible, but so much blessing has come from the taxes that we pay. And those are help to us. And those who would otherwise suffer great hardship are helped as well. I would urge you, as Christian people, next time you pay your taxes, when you look at your pay packet and you see the amount taken out, rather than grumbling and isolating the things where taxation may fail, be thankful that God is working in a way that helps many people. Be thankful that you pay tax. But you know, there remain so many opportunities to do good. The need may not be financial, but very practical. Sometimes people need a lift in their cars. In your car, because theirs is broken down. They cannot afford to fix it yet. And we will find people needing help very close to home. They fall through the net, as politicians say. They will need our assistance. Not only that, but modern communication and transport has shrunk our world right down. We have our young people going all over the place at the moment. Talking to Itau last night, been all over the world, God, being right through Europe, the world has become such a small place through transport and communication, and that puts so many people close by that we might minister to them and help them. And there are many established organisations, Christian and non-Christian, to help us to help. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please God? Learn to be compassionate. This is one way we bring our God pleasure. My second point this morning is that we must not be put off. This great duty of being compassionate. Let us not grow weary in doing good, Paul said, and he's referring to these acts of compassion. The Lord described the Christian life as a difficult, narrow path. It is not easy to live unto God in this world. There's pressures from without. There's sinful desires within. That all these things are working to stop us living the Christian life. There are all kinds of obstacles that make us tire of the Christian life. And it's the same when it comes to this duty of helping others. There are so many hindrances that make us grow weary of giving and helping. What are some of them? Well, one of the things that wearies us is this: the demand for our help will never cease. And one of the things that helps us to press on in any task is the hope of completion. The task may be huge, the progress may be slow, the difficulties may be many, but if you have a sense that you are making progress, that you are solving the problem, then it's easier to press on, but there will always be others needing our help. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease from the land. The Lord Jesus, John 12:8, for the poor you have with you always. And that can make us weary, that can make us resentful. We can feel like, oh, here I am trying to make a life for myself, and there's this constant bleed upon me. Someone's always looking for my help. But you know, we must remember that Christ has saved us for this purpose, to have compassion on others. So rather than seeing the needs of others as a constant demand upon us, let's see them as a constant opportunity to please Christ, who had such compassion on us and actually gave himself for us. So the demand for our help will never cease, and that can make us weary. Another thing that can make us weary is bad experiences in giving. People looking for handouts have plagued the church in every age. They are in need because they are unwilling to work to help themselves. This was actually happening in Thessalonica. We can't be entirely sure of the details, but it seems that some in Thessalonica had stopped working in order to give their time to fellowship. They probably had this misguided idea that the Lord was about to come soon, and so they would go to people's places and encourage them. The only thing was, they expected those who they met with to provide for them. Paul says, get back to work. You should at the very least provide for yourselves. If men won't work, they shouldn't eat. And having addressed these leeches, He then addresses the rest, but as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't let these experiences stop you from meeting real needs. You know, we're going to be shocked at times at just how bold and clever people will be in trying to scam Christians. I've been getting these emails lately from, obviously computer-generated names, from certain women in London and others whose husband has just died and they've left a great deal of money which they would like to give to our ministry. And if we just send some basic bank details over, they will send us these funds for the work of the Lord. Christians have always been scammed, or people have attempted to scam them. And sometimes we do suffer, we make mistakes. But we must not let these experiences stop us from meeting real needs. We may be surprised by how shamelessly people will make demands on us who are plainly lazy. And these experiences can make us very cynical about helping at all. We will get caught out at times, but we must not allow such people to put us off. We will become wiser as time goes on. I want to note a few things here. The Lord requires that men look after themselves with the sweat of their brow, even if it takes a great deal of toil just to make a basic living. That is our duty. So we're not obliged to make another person's life cushier or more enjoyable for them. Paul says to meet urgent needs, that is, real needs. Also, help comes with obligations. Someone may have gotten themselves into financial strife through foolish choices or just naive choices. In giving our assistance, we have a right to guide them in the way they make their choices, so they will not need to call again for assistance for these reasons. So with help comes advice. Another thing that stops us or makes us grow weary of well-doing is fear for the future. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Riches tend to make us arrogant towards others. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So you can see Paul's concern. We do have a tendency to feel secure if we've got great financial backing. And that can make us very reluctant to want to help others out. We don't want to give up what we've gained by our hard labour. But we must remember, money can't secure our future. Riches have wings. They can be taken by theft. A downturn in the markets. You know, even as I was preparing this, I heard the news on Friday that the markets took a major dip again. There's a looming crash in the share market. Rapid inflation can take our funds. It is the Lord who provides our need, and we need to believe that. And believing it will help us to be ready to help others. You know, it's an interesting phenomena, but sometimes the less we have, the more willing we are to assist each other. Lastly, one of the things that really hinders or makes us weary in doing good works is nothing more than worldliness. We're becoming cooler towards spiritual things. And that means a concern for the things of this world is growing, and that can make us hard towards others. The very same spirit that stops a man spending to have the word of God in his midst will stop a man from showing mercy to others. Enjoying this world is more important than seeing others delivered from death and misery and sorrow. So, dear friends, there's lots of reasons why we can grow weary in doing good, but we must not allow it to happen. There is another obstacle that makes us grow weary in helping, and that's this. You know, sometimes it's hard to see a return for our giving, and that brings us to the third point, which is this. There are great returns for helping. For in due season, Paul says, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You know, assisting others in Paul's mind is really an act of sowing, and a harvest will result from this sowing. What is the harvest, and when will we reap it? Well, the harvest is nothing less than eternal life itself. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the harvest is nothing less than eternal life, and the time of reaping is the last day. This is something that the Lord strongly emphasised. On the last day, he will say to some, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. When did we see you in such circumstances? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." What's the Lord stressing here? It's this. It's acts of compassion that demonstrate that we really are his disciples. We're saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by works at all. The moment we believe our sins are forgiven, the moment we believe the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and dwells there as a temple. But the very grace of God that brings to us faith in Christ also works in us a compassion for others. It's acts of compassion for Christ's sake that really validate our faith. Friends, it's not so much what you know, though doctrine is highly important. It's doctrine that filters down into the life and works itself out. It's the gospel filtering down into the life and working itself out in tender compassion for our fellows. And this is what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, which we read earlier. Verse 9 is actually a quote from Psalm 112. "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness, that is, his compassionate actions endure forever." Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works follow them." So let's be clear. We are not saved by being compassionate. But being genuinely saved by Christ will make us compassionate. Sensing that the Lord has lifted us out of miserable prospects, sensing that the Lord has given us a future by the giving of himself to us, that he has fed us every day and clothed us every day, that will make us want to honour him. And that means showing the same compassion to others that he's shown to us. It is these things that identify us as the saved on the last day. Now, these are very serious things to consider, aren't they? How will we come to the last day? I don't say this as a criticism, it's just a question. How will we come to the last day? Are we going to be escorted by a history of tenderness towards the suffering? Or will we be escorted by a history of simply serving ourselves and our interests? Friends, we must not lose heart. We need to maintain good works. Compassion needs to be characteristic of us, not spasmodic and short-term. Fourthly, this morning, our resources are limited. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In 1 Corinthians 9, which we read earlier, Paul says that God is able to make us flourish financially to meet a variety of needs. So we should not be skimpy in our help through fear of being depleted. God is able to make us, or pour out upon us abundantly that we might bless others. Yet in the providence of God, we do not have limitless opportunity to do good. Firstly, our finances may dry up. There may come times when our surplus literally dries up and we will have nothing to give, and we will be the ones in need of help. So the time to give is when we have something to give. If we withhold while we have opportunity to help, we will lose that opportunity to help at some point. And here the Christian has to be ruthless with himself. Very often we tell ourselves, look, I'm just not in a position to help at the moment. But when we sit down and really go over our budget and consider what we spend upon, we will discover that a lot of our spending is not merely on surviving. It is upon blessing ourselves. So much. Every Christian, as they work out their budget, should do so with great honesty and factor in the needs and the suffering of others. How easily our circumstances can change, and we really will have no more opportunity to give. Give while God gives you opportunity. Secondly, those who have needed our help may soon be beyond our help. There may be a family in our region who would have been helped so much by giving them some time, by helping them out perhaps a little financially, by giving of our energy, supporting them in some way, but by the time our conscience has moved us to act, they have moved on. Christian, regret is a painful emotion, but it is not accepted in the place of compassion. We might feel really bad that we didn't help, but that won't be accepted in the place of helping. And thirdly, friends, when it comes to opportunity, one day time's just going to run out. There will come a time when all opportunity to be compassionate will be gone forever. We're going to breathe our last, or Christ will come. The world will be changed. There will no longer be any need of compassion or a working out of the gospel in our lives. All opportunity to bring works with us will be gone. All opportunity to validate our faith will be gone. So friends, our resources are limited. Our own funds are limited. We may not always have an abundance. Our opportunity to help people may change because they may be taken out of our life, out of our scope. And also, time's just going to run out for us to be a blessing to others. And fifthly, there is a priority in our giving. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the apostle stresses that we do not limit our help to those who are Christians. All men and women are precious to God, whether they be Muslim, Catholic, atheist. They're all precious to God because all are made in His image. He forms them all in their mother's wombs. He gives them faces. He gives them personalities. He gives them gifts. He gives them skills. They are of value to Him. And we must learn to be moved by the suffering of all men and women and boys and girls, and ready to help where we can. But Paul also reminds us that there's a priority in our giving. He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And the term household gives us a sense of what he really means. The word household really is just another name. It's a synonym for family. When I become a Christian, I become a member of God's family. Christ is not only my king, but Christ becomes my elder brother. And that means other Christians are my brothers and sisters, Christ's siblings. They are to have a priority in my compassion. Jesus is tender towards all men and women, but he has a special love and compassion for his people. He is especially concerned for them, and that means I ought to be specially concerned for them as well. In Romans 12:13, Paul tells the Romans that they must be distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. And of course, by hospitality, he simply means that back in those days, there were lots of Christians fleeing from persecution. There were ministers fleeing because of their preaching of the gospel, and they needed somewhere to stay. And Paul says, take special care, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I want to make one quick point. This does not mean we can forget our parents if they are unconverted. Paul taught that a man who does not look after his parents is worse than an infidel, whether they're Christian or not, because they have laboured so much to raise their children. It's only fair. But there's also another reason why the needs of the saints should come first. And this brings us back to the previous point. We are not limitless in our ability to help others. There are some very wealthy men in Australia. There's been a very wealthy man whose daughter went through an ordeal in Sydney this last week. He's one of Australia's richest men. If we combined all Australia's richest men, they would still not have enough to meet the needs of those throughout the world. And we have a limited supply ourselves. Therefore, we have to prioritise. When the choice comes, we need to be those who bless the saints first. So when it comes to urgent needs, we need to consider the people of God first. And as I was reading through these things and preparing the Word of God, I found them confronting. Because I have to be honest, I have not been conscious myself, like I ought to have been, of the needs of others. And so the question for me is, where is my heart in all this? What preoccupies me as a Christian? I know many of you here have for a long time provided for the needs of fellow saints and provided for the needs of others as well. It's part of your process of life. You give routinely because you want to please God. Friends, giving God gives honour. It rebounds to his praise. Let none of us grow weary in doing it. And every time we give, even though we give routinely, let's not give mindlessly. Give with a sense that it pleases God greatly, that it pleases Christ greatly. You've supported the Word of God in your midst for a long time. You've supported the Word of God in other places, and you've given to needs over and over again. Keep giving till the day you die, as God gives you opportunity, because it greatly pleases him. And it is the most, in a sense, the most definitive way you show yourself to belong to Christ, which will redound to his glory on the last day. Well, let's pray. Heavenly